We're glad everyone's here, especially if this is your first Sunday. We want to wish you a warm welcome and hope that you find this place to be a new church home for you. It's pretty special to have a church family that cares for one another in the ways that we do. And so being new here, I get to experience that with fresh eyes. So I thank you for the ways you've cared for my family as well. This morning's scripture passage, though, if you wish to follow along, can be found in Matthew chapter 3. It is also on the screens, or if you'd so desire to use the app, you may follow along there. You can also just do the old-fashioned way and sit there and listen. However you wish to do so this morning, I invite you to hear now these words from the Lord. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." Now John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People came out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the foot of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." To which we say, Merry Christmas. Will you pray with me? I think we're going to need a little help with this scripture passage this morning. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us, that we might find our rest in thee. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, there's an old story about the father of the Reformation, Martin Luther. If you remember, he was the one who was a priest who wasn't liking what was going on in the church and some of the things, the practices that were happening, and so he tacked his 95 theses on the door of the church at Wittenberg. You know that story, perhaps. There's a story about him, though, when he had been studying the Bible, preparing a work on the Psalms. He read first, though, a passage from Luke chapter 12 that said, "Do not worry about what you say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what you ought to say." And so Martin Luther decided to take this word literally. He worked on his commentary on the Psalms and did not work a bit on his sermon that was coming up that Sunday. When he climbed up into the high pulpit, he looked out upon the sea of upturned faces, which right now I'm kind of feeling that myself. And the Spirit did speak to him. Sure enough, God shows up. It's amazing. God is true to God's promises. And as Martin Luther was about to speak, before he did so, he heard the Spirit whispering in his ear, "Martin, you didn't prepare." How are you preparing for Christmas this year? Maybe this text will help us this morning. I don't know. I hope so. But I'm wondering what your preparations are. Last week, Pastor Kevin preached on the book of Isaiah, or a passage from Isaiah, that we now understand in this passage was pointing towards specifically John the Baptist. And if you were here last Sunday, you learned or heard or were encouraged even to reflect on areas in your lives that you need to construct or deconstruct or reconstruct. as we continue this march toward Christmas morning, how are you preparing for Christmas? Whoever's parents it was of the young child who wanted the dog, I hope you were taking notes about ways that you need to prepare in the next 2 or 3 weeks. I wonder if part of your preparations, of course, of the gift buying, or as the prayer of confession pointed us toward, the parties, the cooking, I wonder what your preparations are. John the Baptist, when he came, encouraged people to prepare. That's the heart, at least a part, of the message he was proclaiming out in the Jordan River in the wilderness, this wild man who ate honey and locusts, proclaiming a word of repentance and the coming kingdom of God. He called on people to prepare. I wonder, again, how you're preparing. So in the past several days, my family and I have been preparing for Christmas. We've been thinking more and more, and it's really gone beyond the past several days. It's been several weeks. It started when the mailers started first arriving in our mailbox. This is the first year that our oldest daughter, Jath, she's 3 and a half, has really started taking an inkling to Christmas. Now, she got it the years before. She loved Jesus. She loved the light. She loved the ornaments. But this year, Christmas means something a little different. And so when these magazines, before we could even throw them into the recycling bin, there Jath grabbed them, circling and pointing and flipping through. I want this and that and this and this and that. And she had the most joyful face that I had not experienced in quite some time for myself. Something was happening in little Jath Niel's heart, and so I tried to catch the fever. We went last Saturday, or actually just yesterday, out shopping in the malls. Have you ever done this? It's a terrible mistake. and it's also why we have chosen to invest in Amazon Prime. Thank God for them. But as I was going through the stores, and even before we got to the into the mall, I told Kate, I was like, Kate, I have really high self-awareness. I'm already mad because I'm hungry, and there are way too many cars here. So, and I know that inside those cars are going to be pouring people out. I don't really like people. I don't like groups. I don't like all that stuff. It's kind of ironic for a pastor to say, I know. But I don't like all the crowdedness. I get overwhelmed very quickly. And so before we even went in, I just warned her, I'm going to get mad. I thought that was a fair trade-off. But we were in these stores, and here I am walking through, my kids crying and running and playing and hide-and-seek in the clothing racks, and I see people running to and forth from the stores, and they're excited, they're happy, they have the joy similar to what my daughter had as she was leafing through the periodicals, but I wasn't having that same feeling. As the day went on, and yeah, we found a couple things, and that was awesome, but I just started feeling kind of gross. Yeah, I had sticky fingers from the suckers that my girls colored me with. But it was more than that. It was, yes, I felt gross, and I started feeling kind of slimy, icky even. Not physically, just this is more of an emotional, mental, spiritual state. I was looking around, and it just didn't feel right to me. I'll often hear people, not as much these days, I wonder why, but who will lament that people are taking Christ out of Christmas. And I think they're referring more to the signs that instead of saying Merry Christmas, they now say Happy Holidays. But as I was looking around, standing in my corner, trying not to be touched by people in the stores, I felt a kindred spirit with people who feel like Christ isn't in Christmas anymore. I felt gooey and slimy and icky and gross as I looked around, seeing people getting so excited about gift buying and presents and things that they want, even getting a good sale or a deal. And I didn't really feel Jesus-y to me. It didn't feel like Christ in Christmas. I wonder how you're preparing for Christmas. And so we're in the season now as we think about not only John the Baptist's words, calling us to prepare and make a way for the Lord, but we're also thinking about the traditions we want to continue on that Kate and I grew up with, as well as new ones we want to impart upon our daughters or into our families' lives. One such tradition that we think we're going to start is that we went to the St. Mark's Holy Walk to Bethlehem, St. Mark's United Methodist Church over in Carmel. Apparently they do this every other year. And so we went and did it, and they reenact with live people the story of Jesus' birth. And it was a powerful night. It was kind of cold and rainy. Our oldest daughter got scared when the Roman centurions came out at the beginning, so her night was ruined. But our youngest daughter, Adeline, who's just 1.5, was having a ball. She got to stand next to a campfire. She got to pet a live sheep. And at the end of it, she got to follow the magi, the wise men, bearing gifts all the way up to the crib where a plastic baby was laid. And she lingered there long after the rest of our group went on. Our little 1.5-year-old Adeline stood between the kneeling wise men with angelic children and shepherds in the manger. And she just stared at this little plastic baby doll, repeating the words, "Baby, baby, baby." It was a powerful moment for me. Almost a redemptive moment. Fittingly juxtaposed next to the shopping mall experience. Adeline helped me prepare. And I'm wondering who is helping you prepare for Christmas morning that's coming up in just a few weeks. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. As I've been thinking more about what John the Baptist was doing and my own preparations for Christmas, I've been thinking a lot about this theme of a construction project. Sometimes construction projects go on indefinitely. Amen? Other times, however, construction projects actually achieve what they set out to. In building a new road or constructing a building, even the one that's now again delayed, I guess, across the street from us. Darn it, I was looking forward to Topgolf coming in sooner than later. But there's something, though, about preparations and construction that makes a space or creates a place wherein an activity or its purpose can be fulfilled. I'm wondering if during this Advent season, if our call, along with John the Baptist, isn't to construct or reconstruct or deconstruct a place in our own lives that we can focus again on what this is all about. That we might, in our own hearts, in our own practices, in our own family's traditions, might put Christ at the center of Christmas once again. I'm wondering if there's something about this construction project that's going on in the world around us that isn't also inviting us to create some sort of construction project in our own souls and on our own faiths. You see, part of the call that John was doing in the wilderness was inviting people and creating a space in which people could say, "Everything isn't all right in my life. I don't have it all together. The places where I should be getting fulfilled in Jerusalem, in the temple, in the very place where God's presence dwells, for some reason isn't meeting my needs, isn't giving me the life that God has promised. I don't feel like what's happening in the religious places is what I need or really where God is leading me toward." You see, what John was doing in this little river outside the city in the wilderness was allowing people to speak into the culture, to speak into the ways of living and say, something about that isn't right. And so out they went to John the Baptist, who proclaimed these wild messages and baptized people in wild rivers. He created a space where they could be honest, where they could step out of the day-to-day, everyday ordinary. He constructed an environment wherein they could say, God, I don't fully know what I need, but I do know that I need you. God, I've been swept up in the cultures of my day, and it doesn't feel right anymore. I need to repent. God, what I've been doing, the thoughts I've been thinking, the ways I've been practicing Christmas have begun to feel slimy, icky, and gross. I need the waters to wash me clean again. That is Advent. A time to prepare, a time to reflect, a time to cleanse oneself for the coming of Jesus' birth, to put away old practices and to step in or create new ones. And so I'm wondering how it is that you're preparing for Christmas. John the Baptist goes on to say, when the Pharisees and Sadducees come in, words of warning and words of woe. His winnowing fork is in his hand, John proclaims about Jesus. Now, some might be inclined to hear these words as condemnation, as words of woe, as words of warning, and perhaps they are right, but I wonder if we might dive deeper into this winnowing fork before we move on from this passage, if it might give us a different way of understanding exactly the work that Christ does in our lives and invites us into in Advent. You see, a winnowing fork was an old farmer's tool. As I understand it, we have some farmers here left over from the reconstruction of Fishers. Who here farms? Or used to. Yeah, Gary, I know. At least we got other people. Gary Reynolds, if you don't know, has the awesome light display, which I'm looking forward to being that part of our family tradition this year, too. But the line was way too long. Can you get me in the front somehow? A winnowing fork, though, was an old farmer's tool. Some would occur on a big stick or like a big pitchfork you might think of today. There were also hand tools that were used to help separate the wheat from the chaff. It was an old farming tool that was used to separate the good from the bad. I wonder, though, in this analogy, if too often we've heard it as thinking that God separates the good people from the bad people. I wonder if it means something different. Mr. Rogers, one of my favorites, used to point out that even people who are bad most of the time will be good some of the time. And even people who are good most of the time will be bad some of the time as well. I'm wondering if the work that Jesus is doing and invites us into an Advent isn't to look into our own lives and see that's messier than what perhaps we like to portray them as. If he is inviting us to separate out the good from the bad, if we can use the next couple weeks to think about our own lives and our own family's practices and winnow out or to weed out the bad stuff in order that we might take on something new or experience the good stuff that Jesus wants to offer. Because isn't that the work that the farmers do? To prepare and to till a soil so that new life might grow out of it. In your own gardens, don't you weed out and prune the broken, the damaged, the diseased in order that new energies might be pointed toward creating something new and that life might flourish? I'm wondering if that isn't what John is proclaiming that Jesus does in each one of our lives. Pruning out the broken, the damaged, the disease, inviting us to look at ourselves in order that God might do that difficult, sometimes painful work of pruning and cutting and winnowing in order that we might experience the fuller life Christ has for us. Christmas is bigger and better than spending a Saturday in a shopping mall. Christmas is bigger and better than one-click shopping on Amazon.com. Christmas is about Christ. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. And so as we're about to partake in the meal that we celebrate every month, I'm wondering if today might be a time for you to take that piece of bread and to take that cup of juice and to reflect on Christ himself. And then as you leave this place, if it might be a week that God invites you to look at your own family's practices, to look into your own lives, to see the bad in order that God might remove it and allow the good to grow. I'm wondering how you will prepare for Christmas this week. Well, before we close, I just want to give a couple suggestions and ideas for how my family and I are trying to end some practices and start new ones. We realize that we are very blessed and very fortunate, and we have family members who give us gifts and give our children gifts. So this year, we are making a different move. For our own families, we are only buying the girls 3 gifts each. It was good enough for Jesus. We're going to say it's good enough for our kids too. You do your thing. I'm just telling you how God is convicting my heart and our hearts and how we are trying to do something different this year. We've also bought an Advent wreath. And so every night before dinner, we light a candle. We talk about what that candle means, and last week was hope, and that didn't go over well with a 3-year-old and 1-year-old, so we talked about waiting instead. And then we sing the song, O Come, Emmanuel, every night before dinner, and tonight we're going to light 2 candles. What traditions might you put away, and which ones might you take on? I'm wondering how you will prepare for Christmas. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart, let any heart, just make sure you let your heart prepare him room.